In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, we're told that in the twinkling of an eye is how quickly our Lord will change us into the resurrected state He plans for those who are His. This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's speaker on the Chapel Platform is Evangelist Dr. Phil Schuler from Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He spoke at a Bible conference service on Wednesday morning, April 2, 1980. The Lord Himself will return for His own children someday soon, maybe sooner than we think. God tells us in His Word that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any true servant of God will prepare himself and others for their eternal destiny with the Word of God, warning those lost in the depths of sin of the grace of God. Our Lord wants to lift us out of sin and into eternal life with Him. Let's listen as Dr. Schuler preaches from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's learn some practical lessons from Dr. Schuler on obedience to God's clear direction that we need to be saved in order to prepare for the unknown hour when our Lord will return in His message titled, The Second Coming of Christ.
My wife and I want to thank the Joneses for inviting us here to the Bible conference this year, and we appreciate it very much. We enjoy being back on the campus. It's like being home again. We want you all to know that. Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy 4, real quickly, if you will, in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 4. Looking at verse 6. Paul is in the Mamertine prison, is about to drop his head in the bucket for Jesus. He's done the work that God had placed him on the earth to do. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Holy God and Heavenly Father, Thy blessings we ask upon this Thy word, that again it shall not return void, but accomplish its purpose, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I was raised in a large church in Los Angeles, California. My father had a church of 11,500 members. There were about 5,000 corpses in that church. But we had about 6,500 that were active. And it was a good church. And my father was called Fighting Bob Schuler, and he and Dr. Bob Sr. were very close friends. They preached much alike. They never let the devil sit down long anywhere. They just kept the pulpit so hot he had to move around all the time. And in that church, I heard great evangelists. I heard Billy Sunday preach, Harry Von Brook, and many of the old-timers come in and hold revivals. I don't remember any of those great preachers coming in and preaching, but what they'd preach at the very beginning of the revival, a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those were the days that people had that as a theme for living for Christ. Don't be in a place of disappointment when Jesus comes. Make Him proud of you when He comes. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Even today, they have this little chorus. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and I'll yell out, but surely soon. I got that from those old timers. I believe Christ is coming soon. We're going to be speaking about the coming of Christ. And I want to just speak upon a few points that's the time allotted for me. First is, the fact of the matter is, His secret coming. He will come secretly. Look in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. The Bible says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, even in this brazen day of lawlessness, thieves do not pick up the phone and call the chief of police and say, clear Main Street at noon, I'm going to rob the First National Bank. They don't do that. They won't stay in business if they do that. They'll come under the skies of darkness or under surprise. That's how they stay in business. Jesus is going to come in surprise to most people. You see, we have much to do today in evangelism about signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Signs of the coming. There was an evangelist that hit the news 3 days ago. An evangelist that told his congregation, and he's quite a big man in Texas, a healer, told his congregations that Jesus Christ would come on the last day of March. And that everybody was to be ready for the rapture the last day of March. He said, I will not be here on April Fool's Day. He said, only fools will be here on April Fool's Day. I wonder where he is. You see, it's dangerous to pick out signs of the times and say, this means this, because it's only known to God when Jesus will come. In His omnipotence and His sovereignty, Jesus Himself has limited Himself as to the coming of Himself to this earth. So it's known only to the Father. Now I want you to look, if you will please, in Matthew 24. This deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's remarkable how similar these things are to the rapture of Jesus Christ. Look at this, if you will please. Matthew 24:37. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what happened in the days of Noah? Why they were eating? I've never known a day they weren't. They were drinking. I've never known a day they weren't. They were marrying and giving in marriage. I've never known a day they weren't. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that the coming of the Son of Man will be in a day like any other day. I used to think I knew when Jesus was going to come. In fact of the matter, I was so sure of this, I didn't even tell my wife. I said, I don't want to foul up God's timetable. Somehow I've come across this thing and I've got it. At a time when you least think, why, that'll be when the first man lands on the moon. Everybody in the world, by way of satellite, that can get to one will have their eye on the boob tube, you know. And they'll be watching. And there that thing is. And there's the ladder. It's lowered. And why, I can see it. I can see it. Here's an unsaved man, you know. And he's got his wife with him and his children. And of course, they're saved. He's not saved. And he says, hey, look, Gladys, here he comes. I never thought I'd ever see this. Oh, he's coming down. Look, he just stepped in that green cheese. He made it. Gladys, kids, where are you? And he run outside and say, hey, your kid's gone too? Those dirty Russians. I told you, those weren't weather satellites up there. They had zap guns up there. And it hit everybody of a certain metabolism. Boy, aren't you glad you're not of that metabolism. Oh, they'd explain it. What you say, how do you know? Well, we believe the newspapers. We'd believe anything. They'll explain it away. I thought, that's when it's going to happen. Missed again. You cannot telegraph the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Verse 40. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken. One shall be left. Now, that's going to happen. This is Revelation. Of course, it's going to happen at the rapture too. Can you imagine the carnage on this earth when Jesus comes? Driverless cars. Bad enough when they've got drivers on the freeway. Think of driverless cars. Think of the number of airplanes that will go down. Now, I know you all think I'm strange anyway. But I've been trying for about 9 or 10 years to get a bill passed in the Congress of the United States. Paul Harvey is the only man that has lobbied for this. He's done it 3 times on his program. He's given me a shot 3 times. And still, no luck. You say, what is it? I'm trying to get a bill through the Congress of the United States that will prohibit, make it unlawful for any commercial airplane that carries paying passengers to fly when both the pilot and the co-pilot are Christians. Rattle that around a little bit. You say, oh, that would never pass. Yeah, but wouldn't you love to plead the case in Congress? Oh, man. Like saying, sick 'em to a hound dog, boy. Listen, Jesus is coming secretly. Notice the second thing about the coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming suddenly. He's coming suddenly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, He's coming in the twinkling of an eye. Now, there's great controversy as to what that means. 2 avenues of thought about the twinkling of an eye. One is the glint of the sun upon the pupil or the iris of the eye. As the sun, or like I'm looking into lights here, as I would turn, you might pick up a glint off of my eyeball. That would be the twinkling of an eye. The better rendering of this, I think, is the one that I adhere to, and that is the inflection of a wink is the twinkling of an eye. Now, they wanted to find out how long it would take for an eye to inflect a wink. Now, what that means, girls, in case you haven't learned it, is instead of going and getting stuck around here, you just flick the eye. almost like you had a gnat in it, you know. Now, little girls can't do that. I have a couple little granddaughters, and when I come to them, they come up and say, "Hi, Papa," and I give them a hug. I say, "How you doing, kid?" And wink. They go, "Oh." They're not coordinated. But when they get 16, they'll trip a kid right over a curb with that little wink. That twinkling of an eye. Now, they went into New York, and they put electronic equipment on the eyes of several girls and had cute boys walk by. And they inflicted a little wink, kind of just a little bitty, kind of a, just a little jar of an eyeball. They discovered that it was 3/100ths of a second. And that is the length of duration of the twinkling of an eye. 3/100ths of a second, and that's how long it's going to take Jesus to wrap up the rapture. 3/100ths of a second. Now quickly again, please, to Matthew 24:27. Listen, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, two things are taught in this. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, have any of you ever been in heat lightning, or we call sheet lightning? Any of you? Put up your hands. Fine, okay, you've got a lot of people then that have clouds that do not have a lot of moisture in it, but have a lot of static electricity in it. Now, out in the Mojave Desert, we will have wind blow and the sand will get up into the clouds. They're very low clouds, but they look mean. And those clouds will turn a lavender, then they will turn deep blue, and then they will get some black in there. And you know, they're just as dry as a popcorn belch. There's not a bit of water in there. But you know those clouds are about to cut loose, you see? And all of a sudden, that thing short circuits and it goes like this, and you hear this cow, whoo! And you look as far to the right of those clouds and as far to the left of those clouds, and it'll look like a translucent bar of glass. That flash goes all the way there and then it's gone. Two things are taught. Number one, he'll come suddenly. Number two, he'll come universally. He'll come in China for those Christians that are there, just like he'll come here in this country for the Christians that are here. Let me give you an example of this. In the invasion of Iwo Jima, we took in a Christian boy that I palled with. He was a Marine, the 1st Marine Division. We took him in on the first wave. My job was to get him there and then come back with the 5th wave. And so he came in our LCDP. We landed him. This was a born-again Christian. He came back about, 3 days later on a casualty ship. His right leg was shattered, right at the knee. They looked, hand grenade had been blown right behind him here, blew his knee all to pieces. They looked at him, they said, there's no way to save the knee. They cut off his leg above the knee, and I was a frogman in the Navy, and my job was not only going in and reconnoiter as far as landings were concerned, and get ready for demolition and so forth so that we could land on the enemy shore, but my job also was to dispose of limbs. The hands, fingers, and so forth, that we took off of our boys in battle. Now, I would be taken in as close as they could at nighttime when even the enemy slept. They had to sleep sometime. And we would slip off the side, snorkel in, and I would dig and put these in the shore of the land that we were trying to occupy. Now, I remember taking that boy's leg and burying it right near Mount Zarbachi. And if I could go back, I'm sure I could come within 25 feet of where I buried it. It's that much in my mind. Now, we took this boy, minus a right leg, down to San Francisco, put him on a hospital train, sent him into Long Beach to the Veterans Hospital to be fitted with an artificial limb. He was on this train talking to a nurse, hands behind his head, and he was on the upper bunk, and there's a chain holding up the bunk, two chains, one down by the knee of the other leg and one down under his armpit here. And he's talking to this nurse. Train came around a bend. A cement truck loaded had stalled on the track. They couldn't stop it in time. They set the brakes, and he kind of lurched forward, and then suddenly, immediately they hit, and it threw him forward and ripped this arm off on that chain. Now, they sutured his arm, or his shoulder here. They took the arm, tried to fix it, couldn't fix it, amputated it. So they put his arm in the cemetery in Long Beach, California, at Memorial Park there. Then they sent him, minus a left arm, minus a right leg, back to New York, where he died 9 years later, I heard from his mother, from complications. Now, someday soon, in 3/100ths of a second, a leg is going to come flying out of the sands of Iwo Jima, make a 7,000-mile trip across the Pacific, hit an arm in Long Beach, make a hard left, and slap onto a body coming out of New York. And besides that, it'll be glorified to boot. You say, "Oh, Brother Shuler, you're so excited." Yeah, I get excited. How you say, "Brother Shuler, how about all them Christians that have been cremated?" He wasn't a Christian, but you knew that Mr. Rockefeller was cremated. Did you know that? Broke my heart. Debbie Boone was there and sang for him when he was being cremated. Know what she sang? "You light up my life." No, that's not... I want that to go on record. That didn't really happen. I saw some old boy back there about to go to sleep, and I wanted to wake him up. That's the only reason I said that. But you say, how about them old boys that have been cremated? After all, you know, they take their ashes, they sprinkle them on the waters, and the fish come along and eat them up, you know. What? No problem at all. God put us together by the dust in the first place. He'll get us together in the last place. Those fish will lose weight, that's all. They'll come back from someplace. Look at this verse, if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God." Now, we have some theologians here. We've got the graduate class here. Got a lot of teachers here. I love this. I look forward to this because I've got a theory that I can't prove, but you can't prove I'm wrong. It's one of those things, you know, I have fun with. I think I know what the trump of God is. Now, I've got my own personal expression of this. I know whether the interpretation is correct or not, but I like it. This is a trump. Now, according to the lexicon, this is a trump. Okay. Three loud clashes. Those are three trumps. Here's a trump. When you ladies will get married someday and you're in your kitchen and the sound barrier is broken by an airplane and all your pots and pans do the watusi, that's a trump. Boom! That's a trump. I think I know what the trump is. The Bible says, in 3/100ths of a second, everyone dead in Christ, my father, my brother, and my grandfather, and all the rest that preach, I'm the ninth generation in that crowd that are preaching, all those forefathers of mine will rise, and they'll be out of sight. No one's going to say, "Hey, look, there goes another one." You're not going to see them. No, you're not going to see them. Listen, I figured it out, 3,720 miles a second. That's fairly moving. They're going to be out of sight, and we who are alive in Christ Jesus all over the world are going to be gone bodily. It's going to break the sound barrier all around the world all at once. Kahoom. No wonder people are going to be explaining it away. They're going to get up going, what happened? It's like standing in a cave and have somebody shoot in it. You'll remember it for the rest of your life. You won't hear anything else, but you'll remember that for the rest of your life. Listen. Not only will He come suddenly, He'll come sovereignly. We need to preach this over the country. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and we're going to go with Him, but there's going to be a judgment. He's going to come sovereignly. Now, I'm going to give you some eschatology. And by the way, don't be afraid of that word, because I didn't know what it meant when I became a Baptist. Sam Bradford, Mr. Baptist in the state of Colorado, was my ordinating council preacher, and his first question he asked me, he said, "Shuler," he said, "how's your eschatology?" I said, "I feel fine." I said, "My back hurts a little bit occasionally, but that's it." I didn't know what it meant. Here's some eschatology. As I see it in the Scriptures, the next event is the rapture of the church before the tribulation. I'm not going to get into all of this morning, why I believe this, but every illustration I find in God's Word illustrates, as Brother Comfort preached yesterday at this hour, that God takes His people out before the tribulation. He always has. He did it with Noah. He put them in the ark, sealed the ark. Then the tribulation came in that day. He did it with His children in Jerusalem. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded,
flee to the hills, for destruction is nigh unto thee. 66 A.D., here came the Roman emperors, and they all surrounded with their armies all of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem could not have any escape. And Josephus wrote that the Christians were still there, many of them. But the emperor died, Nero died, they went back. They had a new emperor. His son Titus came in 70 A.D., raised the city to the ground. Josephus wrote there wasn't a believer left. They flew to the hills before the tribulation. Get into the book of Revelation, and you'll see in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that which was in 1, 2, 3, that which is now, 4, that which is to be, metatata. You get that, Dr. Neal? Metatata. That which is to come. All right? Now, in verse 1, 2, 3, 4 of chapter 4, the rapture takes place, and John is taken up into the heaven, and the 24 elders are up on their seats in heaven. That's the church, and they look down upon a great tribulation. So we're not going to be here for the tribulation. You say, well, now you see, there's some of us here, you know, that have been taught otherwise at home, and I just believe we're going to go through it. That's all there is to it. Well, don't worry about it. Only difference between you and me is I'm going to heaven happy. You're going to heaven miserable. You see, I don't have to worry about that. All right. Now, when Jesus comes and takes the saints, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation here. 3.5 years of false peace when Antichrist gets the church together. And there's no doubt in my mind it's going to be on the charismatic movement. Then the last 3.5 years is going to be great tribulation such as the world has never seen. During that time and before the revelation, Revelation 1:7, when we come back with Christ in the air, what are we going to be doing? I asked a man that one time, and he said, I think we're going to be sitting in a little stave rocker smoking a clay pipe watching the world go by. And I said, oh no. As my dad said, you're going to get your comeuppance then. That's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And get this, please. Everyone shall be judged. Every one of you. Everyone here on this platform, myself, will be judged according to our works. According to our works, and no doubt about it, according to the amount of light we've received in those works. Ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be the issuance of millennium reign. It will be given there. We'll come back with Christ. We will reign 1,000 years on this earth in a dictatorship of peace. And the thing that really makes me kind of shake my head at the age in which I've just come through, the age of the peaceniks, who always stood by, you know, in the cameras and said peace while they torched your school. What gets me is when you talk to these guys, and I have around Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, and say, what are you looking for? They say, peace. We want peace. There's going to be 1,000 years of dictatorship of peace when there's nothing but peace. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose for a season. They're all going to run back at him again. A whole bunch of people are. There's no peace outside of peace in Jesus Christ. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace. You remember that? None at all. All right, now, that's going to be the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Then 1,000 years after we come back, there's going to be another judgment seat, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. At that time, hell gives up its dead. That's the only time you'll find in the Bible that hell empties itself. What we know to be hell today, what we preached about yesterday in Luke 16, that will give up its dead. Hell gives up its dead, and they shall stand before the great white throne, and they shall answer to Jesus Christ as to what they did with Christ on this earth. That's when every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Christ is God to the glory of the Father. Listen, Adolf Hitler will get on his knees at that judgment. Won't do him any good. And he'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen, Benito Mussolini, who said he was the Antichrist, will get on his knees at that throne and say, Jesus, you're the Christ. Listen. Madeline Murray O'Hara is going to bend a varicose veined leg and fall on a knee and say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Won't do them any good. It's too late. Too late. It's all over. They're going to be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged for the amount of light they had on this earth. And boy, as I said last night, I'd hate to go to hell from America. Got more gospel coming out of here than the entire world put together.
The last promise I see in the Bible is my last point. Notice I've given you alliteration. Secretly, suddenly, sovereignly, and the last one, surely. Surely. Last promise. Surely I come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Someone asked me some years ago, they said, Brother Shuler, haven't you preached in enough churches in your ministry to guarantee you 12 good friends in large churches? Pastors that love you enough and pray for you enough and believe in you enough to have you in a church that'll give you big offerings and take care of your whole month's expenses so you can just go to one church a month and preach and then you and your wife travel and go with the weather and have a good time. Yes. I'm to be very frank with you. Yes. Yes. Well, then why don't you do it? You know, you're getting up there and why don't you do it? And I can't. I really can't. In the first place, I think God would kill me if I did. That might be in the future. If I get ill or something like this, I'll realize God's dealing with me. But I think if I quit preaching, God would kill me. Because I don't really honestly think I'm good for anything else. I think God kept me going for this reason. Only this reason. But there's another reason. It's because of my dad. And you folks really have missed a great blessing in not knowing my father. Dad was a horse of a different color. He was different. He was made from the dust of the earth, no doubt about it. But when God made him from the dust of the earth, he threw in a handful of gravel with it, you know. He was a different kind of a man. Stern man, much like Dr. Bob Sr. I still marvel at how those two men were alike. Dad, we lived in a farm. And we lived in a truck farm. You kids know what a truck farm is? Huh? You dumb kids, you raise trucks. What's the matter? What's being... Oh, no, that's not true. No, you raise vegetables and things. We were raised in a truck farm, and my dad would go off and hold revival meetings. During the summer, he had a wonderful church. During the summer, they would let him have 3 months off. That's good, isn't it? He'd pay him and let him have 3 months off. And he'd go out and hold evangelistic crusades. And he called it itinerant meetings. In other words, he would go and start, and he'd stay until it was done. It might stay in one church for 6 weeks. Get it done. He might stay only 3 days and see that there's no use to stay any longer and call somebody else and be in another church. We never knew when Dad was coming back. Now, he would leave with his children chores to do. I want you to watch my lips now. The PA system might not be carrying this out good. Chores. It's an old word. It means work. Okay? He left us chores to do. We had to slop the hogs, milk the cows, feed the chickens, and then he would leave us land to till. Now, I was only 5, 6, 7 years of age. I can remember these years when Daddy would go off on his preaching missions, they called it. And we would say bye-bye to Daddy. He would leave me a half of an acre of new berries to keep weed free. Now, we would take our berry vines, we'd soak them in corn juice, sprout the roots, bring them into the fertile ground, bring them up to the first wire. Those were the new berry fields. Logan berries and young berries and blackberries, we'd bring them up to the first wire. My job was to keep them weed free. Now, Dad would say, don't hold them, son. You hold them, they'll come right back. Reach in, go down in the dirt, take the root, ease it out, don't shake it. You'll get the seeds off of that thing. Put it in the gunny sack. Carry the gunny sack around your waist. So we'd say, bye-bye, Daddy, bye-bye, and he'd go off on the train. I go home, you know, go upstairs, take off my shirt, put on my old dungarees, put a sack on there, snap it on my belt, get some horse blinders, put them on my knees to keep them scuffing my knees up, get down on my knees and start shuffling along on the newberry vines. I start pulling the weeds very carefully like Daddy taught me. My brothers come by and say, hey, come on, Pete, let's go fishing. Can't. I got to do the work. Daddy left me. Oh, come on. Dad's gone. He won't be home for weeks. Probably won't be home for 2 months. Come on. You can do that later. No. Now, he might come home. I don't know when he's coming home. I got to get this done. Ah, you sucker. Pull weeds. You know how long it takes a little 6-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy to pull half acre of weeds? I know. 2 weeks. Sun up, sun down, 20 minutes for lunch. 2 weeks. Man, I'm on the last row. I can see just about 20 feet down there, the end of that row. I got all the weeds out. I did a good job. I'm putting them in the sack. I'm taking them out and burning them. I've got my mind on what I'm going to do with the rest of my time. I'm going to go fishing, and I'm going to go hunting, and I'm going to go swimming, and I'm going to go to Texas and build a horse ranch. And I've got all kinds of things I'm going to do. My brothers would look out there and say, "Hey, look, Pete's got his lot all cleaned up. It's time to irrigate." They'd push the petcock, open up the valves. Here would come the water over my freshly weeded ground. And on the top of the water would be 100 million, billion, quadrillion, zillion weed seeds. And they'd hit the ground and like moss the next day. Here they came up again, and I start all over again pulling those weeds. I kept it weed-free as much as I could. It might be 4 weeks. It might be 7 weeks. It might be 12 weeks. We get a night letter. "Daddy's coming home." He'd say, "Meet the train." We had to flag it. El Monte was a flag stop. "Meet the train. Flag me. I'll be in at such and such a time." Oh, now my brothers are out of their heads. They're throwing the collar and hanes on anything that has 4 feet. They're trying to get the discus going. They're trying to get the plow going. They're trying to get the work done. Not me. I walk out in the eventide. And I look over my beautiful garden. That's what it looks like. It looks like a Japanese has taken care of it. Ooh, there's a little weedy weed weed. Boy, it's beautiful. And my dad would come home the next morning, you know, and he'd come off the caboose. He's always back talking to people. He'd back there in the caboose. Here he'd come with those two satchels. My silly sisters had run up there, you know, and, "Oh, Daddy," I'd kiss, kiss, and in the hands would go for the pockets for little goodies. We boys, all five of us, we didn't ever kiss Dad. We were German. We stood in line. Dad came by and reviewed the troops. He'd say, "Bill, Bob, Jack, Ed," and he put his finger out. He'd say, "Phil," and I'd grab his finger and shake it. We'd three deep, get in the Model A, and go home. Dad, this is what he did. Go upstairs, take off his hat, take off his coat, put on his overalls, put on his hat, grab the papers upon which he had written the chores. And he'd say, "Phil, follow me." I go, "Sir." I'd walk behind him. Now, Dad did not mean to be cruel. Occasionally, he did things that turned out that way. He didn't mean to be cruel. But Dad, when he was studying something his boys did, never revealed his face, his mouth. He put his hand over it, like this. You couldn't tell what he's thinking because you couldn't see the frown or the smile. And he'd go, "Hmm." He'd look, you know. Hmm. My first song leader's become a doctor. And Eddie Dunn, when he was with me one time, he said, "I was in medical school," and he said, "My first examination in medical school was to make an appendectomy incision on a cadaver that was left, you know, for that purpose." And he said, "Here's this body out of refrigeration." And he said, the examining doctor said, "Now, Mr. Dunn, you're going to get your 9-week exam on how well you make this incision." And Eddie was nervous anyway, you know, and he took the scalpel and he's shaking all over and he tried to get a breath and calm himself. And he came down on that incision. He got about halfway down. He hiccuped. And the incision went off to the side like that. And he pulled back and he said, "Oops." And this examining doctor said, "Mr. Dunn, if and when you ever become a medical doctor and you are making a similar incision upon a living person and make a similar mistake, don't ever say, 'Oops.'" He said, "Say, 'Hmm.' It sounds more professional, you see." Well, my dad was a professional. And I'd have my eyes wide as I could look up, you know, looking for some kind of recognition. And Dad would finally get to that last berry vine. I mean this. And he'd turn and look at me. And the hand would come down over the mouth, and there'd be that crooked grin. It was so typically his, you know. He'd just look at me. Then he did two things that I'll never forget. He put his hand down in my hair. I had it then.
and he'd shake it, just rough it up good. And then his affection to his boys was to cork them good, hit them on the shoulder. He'd go, boom, hit me on the arm. He'd say, attaboy, son. Good job, boy. I'm proud of you. Man, I'd swell up like an old blood leech. I'd go back to that farm house. My brothers would say, hey, did you pass inspection? Man, he roughed my hair up. I wouldn't comb it for a week. He hit me on the arm. I'd have a yellow mark there the next day. He was proud of me. And I never got over it, and I'll never get over it as long as I live. Sometimes when I go through a hard revival, a tough situation, and I don't buckle, I can feel my hair mussed up again. I look up in the morning to see if I got a bruise mark on my arm. You see, gang, that's what it means to love his appearing. It means when Jesus comes, not to be ashamed at his coming. It means every day when you face the world that day, you can say, Christ, there's nothing in my life that would hinder your coming. I think if you came for me today, you'd be satisfied that I'm doing the best I can in the light you've given me. That's what it means to love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness for you if you do. Any takers? Bow your heads and close your eyes, will you please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're not going to have a walking invitation this morning. I want a hand-raising invitation. I'm talking mostly to students here. I'm telling you what I know to be a fact, not only when I was in school, but when I got out of school. You can still backslide in a Christian school. Your teachers tell you the truth, you get used to that. You get used to everybody telling you the truth. Someone in the school starts to tell you things that they think got from a teacher, and you'll believe that too, and suddenly you're in trouble. I wonder, as you look into your heart, students, and some of you parents that are here, how the garden is. Any weeds in it? A little bit of crabgrass? Maybe envy and strife, unforgiving spirit? Maybe a hatred toward a personality? Maybe envy? Maybe a lying tongue or a gossiping tongue? Look in the garden. Jesus Christ could come before I give this closing prayer. If he does, I wonder what he'd find in your garden. How many of you would say by a raised hand right where you sit, Brother Shuler, I want God to reach down in the garden of my life and take out every single thing that's there that would be derogatory, that would be against his holiness in my life, that when he comes, he would not be ashamed of me. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I want him to be proud of me, as much as you can be proud of flesh and blood. Would you raise your hand as a testimony all over this house? We're not going to walk. I mean that. God bless you. Will you stand to your feet, please? Holy God and Heavenly Father, help us to keep before us every day of our lives the fact that this could be the day Jesus would come. Lord, as Ron spoke yesterday, we just don't know how long we're going to be on this earth to preach. We're shocked every time we hear of a sickness in the life of a friend. We're shocked when we think of what happened to Glenn Shunk in the very prime of his ministry. We don't know when the last time we'll ever face a crowd like this and be able to preach a message like this. But God, the thrill of it all is we do know that if we were to die today, these kids would face life if God tarried and take a message like this and make it part and parcel of their spiritual sinewy. We so pray that you'd give us that kind of character. Bless these decisions. They're made in the heart. It's good enough.
Bless these decisions. And now, Lord, may we see the fruit of those decisions in the lives of these students in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Phil Schuler, the message titled, The Second Coming of Christ, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.